Al Worthington, baseball pitcher, been with many teams, was written up not too long ago in the Saturday Evening Post. He gives a marvelous testimony in this article. I don't know if you read it. But in 1958, he tells how he went to a Billy Graham crusade in San Francisco, and he gives this testimony in the Saturday Evening Post. At that second meeting, I told God I was turning my whole heart over to Jesus Christ. I was trusting Jesus Christ. I was making my break with the world. I was losing my life so I could find it. I awoke the next morning with a great happiness I can hardly describe. It seemed as though all my troubles were on a high shelf, and I couldn't reach them. Suddenly I became aware that I had been born again. I knew that Jesus Christ had said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It seemed as though all my troubles were on a high shelf, and I couldn't reach them. Well, it wasn't long until those troubles on the high shelf came down around his ears. Suddenly, he had a conflict between his Christian principles and his job. You see, he found out that the coach had sent a spy out in center field with very high-powered binoculars who was reading the catcher signaling the next pitch back to the dugout. The coach was then telling the batter what the next pitch was going to be. This was all done very quickly. And so that every batter knew every pitch that was coming to him. And Al Worthington, the Christian, found that the world had different standards. He said, "I'd rather lose than cheat." The coach wouldn't change. And he said he was going to quit unless they stopped this. And so he packed his bags and he left. He said, "I can't play baseball with a cheating team." He didn't have a job for a long time, and then another team hired him. But you know, from that time on, he's been known as the guy you can't depend on because he won't cheat. Knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing that He lives within you and is indwelt in you, knowing that He has sealed you into Christ, then knowing that He has sanctified you brings you into direct conflict with the world. Tonight, I want us to talk about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we come to Jesus, we are never the same again. There are, in thinking about, first of all, the meaning of sanctification, and then, secondly, we'll go to the results of sanctification. I'm kind of a two-point preacher with a lot of points in underneath. If you can follow me, man, you're better than I am. There are three schools of thought regarding sanctification. Number one, and we'll take these three under the title, The Meaning of Sanctification. Number one is positional sanctification. Now, that means that sanctification was credited to you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's critical sanctification. That is, that sanctification is a crisis experience every believer must go through. And thirdly, there's progressive sanctification. That sanctification is the growth of the child of God who becomes more and more conformed to the will and image of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this about these three: positional, critical, and progressive. I think that they all are true, and that they all must be held in careful balance. Let's go on. Let's take first positional. Sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart for God. A saint is one who is made holy, who is sanctified, set apart for God. They come from the same root word. When God saves you, He sets you apart for Himself. Now the Holy Spirit works on you, you see. Here you are, unsaved. God begins to work on you. He finds you. He begins to convict you of sin. He disturbs you. He says, say, all's not well in your life, is it? And you say, all's not well in my life, is it? And you repeat back, because God convicts you of sin. And He impresses you then with the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to take care of your sins. And then you believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, there's a very interesting thought here about this positional sanctification. We'll go on to other passages now too. First of all, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says about these Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God called us and chose us to be saved. How? Through the setting apart by the Holy Spirit. You see, the minute the Holy Spirit begins to work with you, He, in a sense, sets you apart. He begins to come at you from this way and this way. He causes you to meet this person, to read that sign, to hear that sermon, to notice that Christian, and it's the setting apart of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God has sanctified you. He is already setting you apart. That's why the husband of an unsaved wife, and by the way, take courage, you wives who have unsaved husbands, or if you know people who have either husbands that are out of the way of God or else they're unsaved. Listen, let me tell you something. That husband is sanctified, the Bible says. So are your children, of believers sanctified. They are set apart in a different position. They are set apart in a different position so that God is working on them by virtue of your presence. Well, we could go on with that, but the point is here, in this verse, that God chose you to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Oh, that's a mouthful, isn't it? You see, salvation is a new birth. A baby was born in the hospital to the Johnsons. And that baby was born and taken into the nursery, and what happens? There is a bracelet put on that baby's arm. And it says, Johnson, Eric, or John Johnson. What's the name of the baby? Carol Johnson. Cheryl Johnson. Good, that's what we did to ours, too. Name of Cheryl. All right, and what does that do? That sets that baby aside and marks that as the Johnson's baby. No mix-up from there on. Johnson's baby. Or you walked up to the church, and you walked to the front, and you stood with your wife or your husband, and there you took your vows. And you went out, and the minister signed something. He gave it to you, and that was a certificate. When you went up there, you became Mr. and Mrs. You became set apart for one another, sanctified to one another, set aside. And when you become a Christian, you are set apart for God, sanctified in your position in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. Look at 1 Corinthians. Now remember, this church at Corinth had a bag full of problems. I'll tell you, my church doesn't have any problems like this. Or the church I work for, I should say, doesn't have any. It isn't my church. They had a bag full. I would say that there is no church here that has the problem the Corinthian church had. Not one. So take heart. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, why are they sanctified? Because they are in Christ Jesus. You see, when God takes you out of your sin, He puts you in Christ Jesus on the solid rock. And I like to think of it as ensphered in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not just encircled, but ensphered in the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes you and puts you in Christ. And here it says that these Corinthians were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and the words to be could not, need not be there, but it could be just called saints. And that's what God calls you. He calls you saints. And yes, Christian is a saint before he's saintly. There are many saints who live like the devil. And this is all happens to us by virtue of the grace of God. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. You see, Christ Jesus is made to you sanctification. When you come to Christ, you believe in Him, God says, you're sanctified. He stamps you as one of His sanctified people. Christ, though the Son of God, was made a man, He was made a servant, He was on the cross made sin, then He was made alive by the glory of God the Father and the power of God the Father. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you enter into the sphere of being in Christ, and you are, first of all, made a child of God. You are made righteous. God declares you as justified. God then sees you as His son. You're made a son. And my friend, you're made a saint. You're made sanctified. This all happens when you're saved. Now, to some of you, this is old stuff. But it's still good stuff, isn't it? I like that. Now, the Corinthians were sanctified. They had a bag full of problems, I say. The Holy Spirit was within them. They said, Paul said to them, don't you even know this, that the Spirit of God is in you? You are the temple, the dwelling, the beautiful edifice of the Holy Spirit. And yet, their lives were disgraceful and unhappy. Why, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, I, brethren, I could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ, as carnal Christians. And then verse 3 goes on to say, for you are still in the flesh, or of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, carnal Christians, behaving like ordinary men, as though you were not even saved? You see, there had been a change made, however. And this is the wonderful thing. But they had far to go. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, you see. Something had happened to them, thank God. They still weren't that. They had been changed. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of God the Father, and in the Spirit of God, rather. And so something had been wonderfully done in their lives. So every believer before God is sanctified. You are sanctified. You're a saint. I can see you, Saint Charlie. St. Wayne? Oh, no. Yes, St. Wayne. And you were set aside. Wonderful. It's true. Marvelously set aside for God. Hebrews 10:10 says this. Mark down the reference, but you don't need to turn to it. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Now that's positional sanctification. You are sanctified when you come to Christ. You are set apart for God. You're a saint. You don't need to die to be a saint. All you need to do is trust Jesus to be a saint. Secondly, sanctification, which is an experience or a crisis. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. You know it so well, don't you? it seems to me that there is a valid call in the Scripture for us to make this dedication to God, to come to a crisis about our lives, who runs them, who's the boss around there, who really has charge of the life. There must be a crisis in this. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That you present, there's the key. That is an act. That is a call from God. That is something you must do. For me to have a present from you, you must present it. And for God to get your life, you must present it. God does not extract from you, without your will, your life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Same thought here, only the word here is yield. Verse 13. Good old Navigator verses. No, they're Bible verses, excuse me. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. See, here's a crisis. Now look, God is asking some of you for a crisis in this. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The crisis, yield. Present. The same word. Now, God does not ever sanctify what is not yielded to Him. Remember that, what is not surrendered to Him. There must be a time of decision when you come to make up your mind you're going to live a Christ-like life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God is asking from you and me. God does not use what is not surrendered. Remember that. Now, how did you come to Glen Eyrie? There was a time when you had to pick up your bag and you had to go out that door and close the door and head out for Glen Eyrie. There was a crisis experience when you closed the bag. You said, that's all, can't take any more. You closed the bag, and out you went. You went through that door. You started. To some people, the going out of the door of self and into the Christ-controlled life, the Spirit-led life, it may be an emotional experience where they weep, and where they go through a tremendous rending of the heart. And to others, it may be just an intellectual decision where they say, they add up the details of it and they say, this is it, it's what I'm going to do. They come to the place to say, as I've said to myself, if I do the will of God, I cannot lose. If I do not do the will of God, I cannot win. I will do the will of God by the grace of God. Now, some people come to it just like that. Others, they go through a tremendous turmoil. It doesn't make any difference how you go out the door. Crying or laughing, you go out. And God asks you to go out. But now look, I say sanctification can be a crisis, but there are many crises. Moody was asked if he had the second blessing. He said, man, I've had second, third, fourth, fifth, I've had hundreds of them. You see, a child of 8 can come to know Jesus. But here, I remember when he accepted Christ as best a child can, asking about it, hearing about accepting Jesus, hearing about believing in Jesus, he was 6 years old. About the first or second day of November, at our breakfast table. Now that meant one thing, Bud loved Jesus. He accepted Jesus. Maybe you did that too. Now, you see, it's one thing for an 8-year-old to live for Jesus. But when that 8-year-old or 6-year-old or 10-year-old or 12-year-old becomes 18-year-old, you see, when you become 18, you've got some other issues before you. And so there's some more crises. What are you going to do about your date life? Who are you going to take out? What are you going to do about what the gang is saying? You going to follow them? What are you going to do about this and about that? and you pass through a crisis as a Christian. Then you come to 28 and you're a young man in business. And then there's all the new things that you face as a young 28-year-old entering into the business life. New crisis. And when you become 48, then you begin to face some new crisis. And when you retire, you face some new crisis. And so that God brings you to a crisis, and a crisis, and a crisis, and a crisis. And sometimes they mount up, sometimes they don't. You know, you look at Abraham's life, and it says, "And Abraham built an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham." Now, in the short span of the scriptures you have from Abraham's life, in Genesis chapter 12 on, he has about 7 or 8 crises, I think. I forget right offhand. Man, they're packed into 6 or 7 or 8, 12 chapters. I don't remember offhand now. But it just wasn't one after another. Man, he'd get a heart attack, you know. But it was a crisis, and then Abraham lived with God in the light of that. And then God met him again, thundered home to him, and he met the Lord. And then he lived in the light of that. And then God met him again and jolted him anew, and he lived in the light of that. And this is the way God works. Now you remember about Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. You remember Jacob, who, oh, God had a hard time getting to him, just like some of us. We're so hard to be moved, aren't we? God has to really shake us. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. Jacob made a vow. Now, your King James Version says Jacob vowed a vow, and the German said Jacob wowed a wow. And he said this, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and nothing, and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God." And notice what he goes on to say, "And I will give thee a tenth." Big-hearted Jacob. He asks for the moon and he gives God a tenth. Boy, that's a bargain, isn't it? So many times we say, "I think I'll tithe." And you think God should go bowing from heaven and say, "Well, bless you, you know." He asks for everything. He says, "And I'll give you a tenth." I think God said, "Fine, Jacob. You know, that's good. That's a step. There's a sense of sanctification here." Jacob came to a crisis. God accepted it. And you know, you look back at some of the things you said to God. God didn't despise you for it. He took you at your word. He knew that you meant business. It was a childish thing to do. You said, "Lord, if you'll help me to find my billfold, I will do so and so." And God let you find your billfold, you know. Or you've made a deal with God. "If you do so and so, I'll do so and so." And what you gave was peanuts, and you asked God for the world. And God says, "Fine, it's all right. I love you. This is no, I don't, he doesn't despise." You see, he knows the motive of the heart. He doesn't despise us. And when your children do things like that, I don't think you should say, I remember, you know, I'd say, "Lord, help me to find my baseball," and I'll twirl around and twirl around, and that was it. And I would think God would stop me at the right place. Stupid. 20 years later, God still finds Jacob, and to a great extent, Jacob is still unbroken, and he's self-seeking. And in chapter 32, in verse 36, look what Jacob now is doing. He's wrestling with God. He comes to a new crisis in his life. He goes hard after the Lord. And listen, I like that word. That's great old Andrew Tozer's word. Bless him. May he be having a great time in heaven. You know, he had a way of expressing himself. He says, "Go hard after the Lord." I love that. And Jacob here is going hard after God. He's wrestling with the angel of heaven. And the crisis has come. And he says in verse 26, 26, he says, "Let me go," says the angel, "for the day is breaking." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God can't say no to a man like that. And God changes his name and calls him Israel. You're either surrendered tonight or you're not.
And what you know by surrender right now, true, is different from what you're going to know in 2 years. But listen, at this point, you're either surrendered or you're not. What are you? And some of you have come here, and you know very well you've come here that God might meet you. You've come here for a crisis. And you come here because deep in your soul, you know you must come here. You had to come here. Nobody possibly knows what's going on in your soul. You've been living this poor, unhappy life. You've been putting up a facade in front because, and you've been thinking that you just had to live with this. But listen, there's a better way to live than what you've been living. And that is the surrendered life, when you really come to God and you say, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me and give me victory over this stupid sin that's got a hold of me. Or, Lord, I will not let you go unless you take away this spirit of bitterness that's in my heart against that person. I can't get rid of it. Every time I try to shake it, I merely think more about it. I'm sick of it. I don't want it. And I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God brings you to crisis. Thirdly, sanctification is also progressive. It's a growth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, through thy word. Thy word is truth, said Jesus in his prayer. You see, God sanctifies and makes you more like Jesus daily as you come daily to his word. This is why quiet time is so important. And listen, if you're under the gun and you're going through rough times, maybe with yourself and your personality, maybe the attitude you have around your home, you don't want to be like you are, but you are like you are, and you wish you could be different, then you go to that word and you see it's the cleansing of the word that sanctifies you and will make you like the Lord Jesus as you turn to the word. Spiritual intelligence, that is the knowledge of the scripture, is the cornerstone to Christlikeness. It really is. God does not make you spiritual in a vacuum, but over the book, bent, hungering for God. And God will then deal with you. You see, there is the coming to Christ, and then there is the coming after Christ. There is the answering of the call of Jesus, come unto me. And then there is also the answering of the call of Jesus, follow me, come after me. And this is what most of the Christians in our churches know nothing about. They said, Lord, save my soul, but don't touch my life, if you don't mind. John 14:1 says, you believe in God. John 15:4 says, abide in me. It's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to abide, to dwell, to live, to get your strength from, to draw all from Jesus. And progressive sanctification is negative. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, you turn to God from idols. God asks us to turn from idols. And there are many idols we've got to turn from. This week, God's been dealing with some of you about your idols. You know what they are. When you want to turn from something, where do you begin? You begin with a sin that's bugging you. Don't you? Right there. And then what happens? Then by the grace of God, he brings you to the next place. And you deal with that and you say, whew, man, I'm glad that's gone. And then God brings you to the next one. And he doesn't show you a whole slug of them at once. But he gives you one by one. He's very gracious. And this is what he does. To serve the living God. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now this is on progressive sanctification, and I love this. It's probably as key a verse on progressive sanctification that I know of.
Notice. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, let me give you an illustration. The instant you accept Christ as your personal Savior, every sin is blotted out. I mean every one of them. Sins of thought, the sins of deed, secret sins, open sins. They're under the blood. You are justified, just as if you had never sinned before God. But more than that, it isn't that God has merely made you a spiritual vacuum, but God then adds in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He clothes you with the Lord Jesus. Now, that's your position in Christ. Takes you out of self, puts you into Christ, and you're there. That's your position in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's great. And then let me tell you what happens. You have to live down in this dirty earth. And this is the problem Al Worthington came to. Suppose you visit a sculptor's studio, and you go in there, and you come just as the truck is unloading this enormous hunk of marble, taking it out of its case. He puts it into the studio, and there it is. And you say, huh, I wonder what that's going to be. And the sculptor says, that's George Washington on a horse. You say, what? That's George Washington on a horse. You say, man, I never saw this fellow's really far out, you know. It's just a big chunk of marble to you. But you see, he had to see that that was George Washington on a horse. He had to vision this. Let me tell you something. Right now, God points to you and says, that's Jesus Christ. Now, not that you are personally Jesus Christ, but you are ensphered in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, who, me? God says, yes. You're perfect in Jesus Christ. Who, me? You see, God sees you through Jesus Christ. If you see through a pink glass, everything you see is pink. God sees you through the blood of Christ and everything is white. And so you come back again and you come back to the studio and you walk in and there the hunk of marble is. The only thing different, it looks smaller. He says, that's George Washington on a horse. You say, man, what an imagination. And you make frequent visits after that, and it gets so that you see this strange-looking animal, four legs, and then there's a hunk on top of it. You say, that's the horse. He says, that's the horse, and that's hunk on top of it is George Washington. And then you come back later, and finally you see the four- or three-cornered hat of George Washington. Sure enough, you see the mane on the horse, the nostrils, the hooves, and all the horse is there. And it's a perfect picture, a perfect image of George Washington on a horse. Let me tell you, this is what God's doing to you. You see, he's taken you out of a horrible pit, and he's placed you into Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God, according to this verse, has been whacking away at you. And at first, it looked like you were not anything like Jesus Christ at all. You were just kind of a shapeless Christian. And then God begins to whack away, and people say, something's going on in your life. He uses some sandpaper. He really thuds away at one place, and then he whams away at another, and he uses the chisel on you here, and he uses other people to you, and he uses an experience here, and God brings you low, and he hurts you, and he helps you, and he loves you, and he seems to beat you at times, and you don't want to know what he's doing, but you see, he's making you like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God works and works and works. And the Bible says this, and we all with an unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Some of you are new in Christ. You're discouraged with yourself. You say, I can never make it. I'll never be like these people. Well, you just give the Holy Spirit some time. And it'll be sweet. It'll be wonderful.
And you know, when God gets through with you, you won't believe it. Old Wayne here, a year ago, he came, he was so scared, he wanted to leave the first day. When I heard Wayne play this morning, I could hardly believe it. Why? Whacking away, Spirit of God. Why, sure. And this has been going on in your life. And God's getting a good few whacks this week. Sanctification. It's positional. It's critical. Crisis. And then it's progressive. Now, I want to say just a couple things to kind of tie it down a little more about the results. Number one, let's just plainly point this. What can you expect from the sanctification of the Spirit? He's going to make you like Christ, as I've been saying. Now, he is. There's one day, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that you shall be like him. Now, it's interesting. You're going to be like Jesus in a different way than I'm like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. You see, we're all conformed to the image of Christ, but not all alike. Because it takes the whole body of Christ to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, to give the full-sighted glory of the Lord Jesus. It takes all of us. So you let the other person be like Jesus, the way God wants him like Jesus. And then you be like Jesus, the way God wants you like Jesus. Let him whack away at you and make you what he wants you to be. And you young Christians, don't you ever follow anybody around. You just be what God wants you to be. He makes you like Christ. Union with Christ then affects your life to be Christ-like. It cannot help to be. You see, his life is flowing through you. You are crucified with Christ. It isn't you that live, but Christ living in you now. No holy life, then there's been no new birth. Let's understand that. The only certain evidence that you are born again is that you are becoming like the Lord Jesus. But you say, oh, you don't know me. I'm like the prodigal son. Well, remember, the prodigal son came home. He got tired, and he got sick, and he got homesick, and he came to the father, and the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and gave him robes, and he gave him a meal, and he gave him rings on his finger, and he said, this my son was lost and is found. You'll never be perfect. Don't worry about it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, however, should be seen in your life to some degree and into an increasing degree. Your life must be different. You remember about the colored boy who said, I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And that's the way with you, you see. And this is true. Sanctification comes by grace and by your cooperation as you seek to live a holy life. You are responsible in a real sense as you seek to be holy. And let me tell you something. And this is kind of hard. But look, right now, you're as holy as you want to be. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean? I mean, really, you are. You see, you make one step toward God and the whole Trinity comes marching in on you. What happens? He gives you Christ to be within. The Holy Spirit is there. You've got the Bible to be your strength. The Church of God is to encourage you. There's everything that's to help you to be what you are. You are what you want to be. But you say, oh, no, 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 that's not true. Yes, you are, really. And you can be what you want to be in your holy life. That's one thing. You must be like Jesus. That's the result. God is going to make you like this. Secondly, you can expect from the sanctification of the Spirit real conflict. Real conflict. Now remember this. You're a sinner when you began, and you'll be a sinner to the end, but a pardoned sinner. Thank God.
And there's going to be a tremendous struggle when you take that step to present your body a living sacrifice. Don't worry. Old Beelzebub is really going to be battling you all the way. He does me. I tell you, you know, the closer you get to Christ, the more fierce the battle it seems to become. The baser the temptations, the more subtle they get. But thank God, the more tender you are to the feelings of God. So you feel things more. You know, Brother Lawrence, who was the famous monk who practiced the presence of God, he wrote this. He says, when he failed to do his duty, he simply confessed his faults and then said to God, I shall never do otherwise if thou leavest me to myself. It is thou who must hinder my falling. I like that. He says, God, I'll do worse unless you help me. And you know, that's true. That's dead right. We were talking today, a couple of us in yesterday, how God limits us from evil. I am amazed how God limits us. What grace, what grace. Because you see, in you and in all of us, there's a low-grade infection. And that sin is always there. An old woman said to Spurgeon, I've not sinned for a long time. And he said, you must be very proud. She said, indeed I am. Now, third under the results is this, happiness. And I think this is good, happiness. I said, you'll be like Jesus. God is going to make you like Jesus. Secondly, there's going to be conflict. And then thirdly, happiness. Look, blessed are the pure in heart. It is true. Oh, the blessedness of having your soul cleansed. Whew. Rid of that. Thank God. Now, blessed not are those who have never sinned, but blessed are those, though being sinners, have been cleansed. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, heaven is holy, and unless you want to be holy, unless you'd be happy about being holy, then you wouldn't be happy in heaven. Holy people are always happy people. You know, some people think that they live in sin, they're going to get a few kicks out of life. You know, after all, what do you do for fun sort of thing? You know, you don't do this, you don't do that. The world says, well, what do you do for fun? Do you sin for fun? Let me tell you something. The extent to which you sin is the extent to which you are unhappy. You have never sinned and been happy about it. In fact, if you're living in sin now, that sin is really plaguing you. You think about it. You don't want to think about it, but you do. That sin is after you all the time. And you see, sin takes away the well-being. You can never say, well, all's well with God. Great world we live in. Boy, let me go out after this day. You just can't do it. Why? Because there is no happiness without holiness. There is no happiness without holiness. The very thing that you think is going to give you some kicks is the very thing that will give you disappointment. It sours life. It gives it a deep smell. Now you can live in sin, and no one even need know it but you, but that's the very sin that will really get to you. Oh, there's no comfort with being like being right with God. The joy, the song, the peace, let the world have their trash. I want the holiness of God. And you know how Satan, I say there's going to be a conflict because how he wants you to be sick and dirty. But you know, a person says, do you enjoy repenting? He said, enjoy it. I love it. Why? It's so good to get right with God. To get rid of that load. There have been 30 years of revival over in Uganda area, East Africa. Why?
Because people have learned how to repent. And they turn from their sins. God calls you and me to repent, repent often. Don't let the list of sins grow. Don't have a charge account with sins. Don't keep a credit card with sins, my friend. You stack them up and you get in debt. And that stack is that which crushes your heart.
Well, I think this is enough.
God has done all for you. But some of you, I'm sure that in a sense, in a real sense, all of us have come here and we must come to meet God. There's a time for a crisis for you. All right, now just where is it that you're lagging behind? Just where is it in your life that you know you need to come to a new crisis with God? Are you really thoroughly right with God? Would you like to be? You say, yes. Yes, I really would. All right? You get that thing settled. And the minute you say in your heart, yes, Lord, I would. I know what it's wrong. I know what's wrong. Lord, you know what's wrong, and I know. And God rushes in to comfort you, to cleanse, and to help you. There is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And there's no need for us all not enjoying it. Always. Let us pray.